going to read a number of scriptures to help bring some context to this that I hope will help us, because right now we need rhema word. We need word that speaking to us right now, right where we're at. It's in John 17 and verse 22 that Jesus says this, and this is the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father concerning the church, concerning us, concerning the body of Christ. And it says this, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou sent me and hast loved them, even as you loved me." I want to talk about and share this thought this morning, staying connected for life. You can have a seat if you want. Staying connected for life. In John the 15th chapter, Jesus is sharing about himself and believers. And in John 15, starting at verse 1, it says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So I like to say it this way, in terms of being a part of that branch, being a part of the tree, you're going to get cut either way. You're either going to get cut off, or you're going to get cut and pruned to bear more fruit. It goes on and says this, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you." And then he says this, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." I'm talking about staying connected for life. Says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And so one of the things that I think is the real key right now is that we have to recognize that we are the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. We have to recognize that the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, is a living organism, not an organization. And it's important for us to recognize that, because the body is designed to thrive and live through being connected. We are connected to one another. As a matter of fact, we see later on in Ephesians that Paul is writing, and Paul says this in chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." It says, "With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of the calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Jesus prayed that we would be unified. Paul says we've got to work at it. The body is designed to thrive and to live through being connected to one another, being connected to the source, meaning connected to Jesus. Any life outside of Christ will not last. That's just the truth. Any life that's not connected to Jesus will not last. In this season that we find ourselves, I believe that we have to be very intentional in staying connected for life, staying connected for the sake of life. In Ephesians 4, also in verse 11, it goes on and says this, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, meaning that we grow up. Meaning that we grow up, meaning that we come into a place of soundness in how we're living out our lives, a place of responsibility in how we're living out our lives. It says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Then it says this, as a result of coming into that place of being mature, it says, we are no longer children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitted and held together. There we go. He's the one holding the body together. By which, hear this, by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Meaning that if we are connected in the way that we are supposed to be connected, the body thrives. If we are connected the way that we are supposed to be connected, we all benefit from it. We are a healthy church. We are a healthy body. We are the healthy ecclesia, the called out ones. We have to make a commitment that says, particularly in this season, the commitment that says, I will stay connected and see myself connected for life. We are in a time where there is separation. We have been told that we must separate. And I believe in the wisdom and the counsel that comes through many that God brings to us to help us to know how we need to govern ourselves in the times that we find ourselves. But we must also be sensitive to the fact that separation creates isolation. And isolation can ultimately result in death. Separation creates isolation. And when we find ourselves isolated, it can cause us to be vulnerable. You ever see some of those documentaries where there's a herd of deer or antelope all together, but there's one little straggler? You ever see that? And then the camera pans over and shows a lion or something that sees the one little straggler. And the first thing, at least my thought is, get back with everybody else. Get back with everybody else. You don't know what lies in wait. The isolation for that little animal in the wilderness causes it to become prey for the enemy. I want to encourage us to be sober in this season, because this is what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care or your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I want to tell you something. This is a good time to cast every care on the Lord. Some of the stuff that we're hearing, some of the stuff that we're seeing, we can't figure it out. We're not going to figure it out. But if we can cast that onto the Lord and remain in that place of trust in him, we're going to be all right. It says, casting all your anxiety on care on him because he cares for you. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Listen to this. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, going back to that imagery of the herd of we'll say antelope, and they're going, but there's one little straggler, and that lion recognizes that if I can get to that little one before they see me or before it knows what's going on, then it's over. And sometimes that little one doesn't recognize the protection that comes with staying connected. Oftentimes, or there's times when, thank you, there's times when the enemy will work to try to isolate. You'll see some of those kind of documentaries where there's a lion or a something that comes into the pack to try to isolate one of them away from everybody else. But here the word says, your adversary, it says, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Meaning, he's looking for those who are vulnerable. He's looking for those who are isolated. And I want to say to everybody under the sound, here in the room and those that are listening, don't let the enemy trick you into isolating yourself from the body of Christ. If you're connected to the body of Christ, you're connected to Jesus, you're connected to the source. And whatever you do, do all that you can do to stay connected. You need to recognize that revelation in isolation is dangerous. Let me say that again. Revelation in isolation is dangerous. And in this season of the prophetic, where all these words are being spoken, there is what's called accountability, where you can test the word by the word. I'm talking about the Bible, by the word. And I've known of instances and cases where someone has great revelation, but because they are isolated and not connected, the enemy is able to get to them, able to deceive them, able to move them off course to get them separated, not recognizing the individual, not recognizing the need to stay connected for life. Stay connected for the sake of life. Jesus says, if you're not connected to me, you're going to wither and you're going to die. Isolation can ultimately lead to some devastating circumstances. And one of the things that I believe that God is saying to me to caution us around is that while we need to socially distance, don't get disconnected. While we are told to socially distance, don't get disconnected. Thank God for all that we have in technology now. In Peter, the writer goes on and says this. It says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Simply meaning everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through something. And I like to make that real clear because, you know, folk can dress up real nice. And you can look at someone and think they don't have any care. They don't have any concern. There's nothing going. Man, their life just looks like it's wonderful, but you don't know the story behind the story. You don't know that they just put on some Dial soap and a little bit of deodorant and freshened up. But life is still challenging. Everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through something. Your situation, as challenging as it may be, there's someone going through something worse. I don't want you to think for one moment that I stand down here and everything's fine. I will tell you this, because of who I'm connected to, it is fine. But in this world in which we live, there are challenges. Jesus made it clear. He said, look, you're going to have challenges. There will be tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And what the writer is saying here, it says that you must stand firm in your faith. You must stay connected. knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren that are in the world, meaning everybody is going through something. It says this, after you have suffered a while. That word suffer, that word comes from the word hupomino. That word means to endure or sustain a load of miseries, persecutions, provocations in faith and in patience. After you have endured for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I believe that we're in a season right now where that's exactly the opportunity for many of us, to allow God to continue to perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. You see, the spiritual body of Christ thrives as the blood of Jesus flows through the body. The life is in the blood. That's what the word says. The life is in the blood. Our life is in the blood of Jesus. But just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit. When a limb does not receive the proper blood flow, it begins to wither and ultimately die. Gangrene sets in. And there's a window of time when a decision has to be made. Do you cut off that toe? Do you cut off that foot? Do you cut off that leg? Do you cut off that hand? You've seen it in documentaries and movies, the person that's out there in the wilderness. It gets frostbite. It just simply is talking about the blood flow has stopped. And at that moment, it can cause infection to the rest of the body if that limb is not amputated, if it's not cut off. And I believe in part that's what Jesus is saying. If there is no fruit, we cut it off. Why? Because it's dying. If you're not connected to the source, you run the risk of causing infection. And when we are not connected, then the flow of the redemptive blood of Jesus is not there. The connection that we need in the synergistic dynamic of Holy Spirit flowing through the body of Christ is not there. Don't allow the enemy in this season to isolate you. I'm talking now to you. I'm talking to you, heirs. Don't allow the enemy to isolate you. Don't allow the enemy to isolate you. Don't allow the enemy to get you to focus so much on you that you don't remember whose you are. And the one who has called you, that's able to do what he says he will do. I want to encourage us in this season. We must be intentional to stay connected and realize we are connected for life. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, it says this. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That was one of our prayers this morning. That we'd be steady in our faith. That we'd be steady in our faith, not wavering. Right now, part of this season, many are wavering in their faith. They're wavering in their trust and in their belief. But this word says, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised, God himself who has promised is faithful. Yes. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate, provoke one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly amongst ourselves as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. When we read in the context of the scripture, the church was under great attack. Many were staying away because they were afraid. Many were staying away because they felt like, I believed it, but I don't know that I really believe it now. And I want to tell you something. The enemy has a way of trying to push all of us, any of us, into a space where we start to doubt, is this really all I thought it was? Is it really all what they told me it would be? And I need you to know that when that voice starts speaking, that's the devil. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And it goes all the way back to the garden when he posed the question to the woman, has God said? It's in this season that we must make intentional ways to gather ourselves that help the body remain connected and healthy. And I want to say this. Yes, virtual. Virtual is good. Virtual is great. But there's certain things that won't happen in the virtual encounter that happen in the body coming together. And somehow, God's going to help us to navigate through it. One of the ways or the strategies that I want to just put out there to you is, hey, get okay with inviting people to your house. Get okay with inviting people over and say, we're going to meet and we're going to fellowship and we're going to pray. And we're going to worship. And we're going to exalt God together. Because it, within the human body, it all works together. It all works together. And it all works together simultaneously. And I believe that an opportunity is before us to really figure out now, how do we become more the body of Christ that is the living organism and not the organization? And so we must figure out a way to stay connected for life, for the sake of life. And I believe it starts with saying, or it starts with you recognizing those whom God has given you. And that becomes, if you will, that becomes the nucleus that you begin to grow from. Many call them small groups. You know, we have the small groups. We have the cell groups. Cells. We have the cell groups. It's all about the body strengthening itself. Reach out to those whom you are connected to. Call, text, Zoom if you Zoom. Be intentional to say, we are going to stay connected. Here at Ayers, we're doing what we know to do, all that we know to do, to stay connected. But that is not enough. If we're going to be connected for life, it's because we have connected here, but we've also connected out there. Because you see, the early church, they gathered in homes. And it didn't make them less powerful or less effective. As a matter of fact, they were more powerful because of the relational synergism and connections they had with one another that is often not found in larger gatherings. Somehow, I believe that God is sovereignly saying, I need to move my body into the place of now connecting more relationally, because all of the gospel is centered on relationship. All of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why would he do that? Because he wanted his family back. He wanted his most creation back. He wanted us. He wanted you. He wanted me. When we started Ayers Covenant Church, we started in our house. We started in our house, and it was powerful times. We started in our house, and every Sunday morning, we'd get our five kids up, run the sweeper, clean up, put chairs around, and then we'd put a sign on the outside of the door that said, he's waiting, come on in. That's how we started. But not only did we start that way, one of the first families that came, or the first family that joined with us, was a family, Rod and Monica Swope, and they had three small kids at the time. And we started with our families. And I remember how we would meet on Wednesdays and Sundays, but we'd also meet on a Friday morning at their house in their basement to pray. And it was some early morning prayer time. I just remember that level of commitment, that level of sacrifice. We knew that if we were going to stay connected, it was going to take that. And God has blessed us. And I will always be grateful for them and other families that were a part of launching this fellowship. But from our house, now we're here. But this place is for the greater work of the kingdom. The body of Christ should still be expanding and growing in our homes and in our neighborhoods and all around us. Because there is a synergism and a power that can be expressed just out of simply praying at home, worshiping God at home, creating relationship at home. The early church was a community, and they were connected. Let me give you an example. In Acts, the second chapter, it says this. Now, when they heard this, meaning the message that Peter had given, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. That day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, let me just pause right there and add this thought that's just come to mind. One of the reasons I believe that in that setting, in settings like that, you see the signs and wonders and miracles is because they have gathered for the express purpose of Jesus. That's it. That's all they're after. Sometimes in the larger settings, you get a variety. I'll just say that. You get a variety of folk. And some come with expectation, some come with anticipation. But there's also some that come with just for observation, and oftentimes there's some that come with skepticism. But in this season and in this time, it says there was a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place, meaning they just gathered together expecting something to happen. They just gathered together expecting something to happen. And it goes on and says, "And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." What was that? Community. That was community. That was staying connected for life. It goes on and says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, it doesn't take a lot of numbers. It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes the right people It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes the right people. Have you ever seen the explosion of an atomic bomb? You've seen those. Not in person, but you've seen them on TV. If you saw it in person, you probably wouldn't be here. Have you ever noticed how the design of it is there's a small amount of I believe it's uranium that's right in the middle, the center, the core, a small little ball. Outside of that is the explosive dynamite or whatever compound that you're using. What most people don't realize is when an atomic bomb goes off, it implodes before it explodes. That's why if you ever, and so I encourage you, just go home and look, find something and watch it, and you'll see that when it seems like it gets small first, and then it mushrooms. I want to tell you something. See, that's a spiritual dynamic as well. Because you see, it doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes a few people who are committed, have the same focus, and are connected. That's why Jesus chose 12 connected for life. Now we know one of them, well, he didn't make it. But he only chose 12 because you see, it's not in gathering a lot of people to get it done. You only need the right nucleus of people. And then you have that dynamic of the implosion to the explosion. God has never concerned himself with numbers. So we can't buy into the larger the church, the more successful. The bigger the crowd, the more God is moving. That's not necessarily so, because all the walking and all the ministry of Jesus, the people thronged to him. But the closer he got to that cross, the smaller the crowd got. The closer he got to dying, the numbers dwindled down. God is not given to large numbers. We see that in Judges chapter 7 with Gideon, where God says, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hands, but I won't do it with the 32,000 that you have. So you tell all of those that are fearful and not really a part of this to go home. Now hear me now. Again, I'm talking about that dynamic of that nucleus. And I believe right now what God is doing is he's going to begin to create those nucleuses. He's going to begin to bring together those who have the same heart, the same mind, the same commitment. And before you know it, there's going to be the implosion, meaning even right now what we're seeing, the smalling up for the explosion. Glory to God. I felt that. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking it's getting smaller. Because it's not. It's all a part of the process. God says to Gideon, you tell those to go home. 22,000 went home. Isn't it amazing that you can think people are with you until it gets tight? You can think somebody's with you. You can think the crowd is with you until all of a sudden now we got the bill comes due. Yeah. And so 22,000 guys leave. Y'all good at math. How many's left? 32,000, 22 left. How many's left? 10. 10,000 are left. God says, you still got too many. So here's what I need you to do. And God has his own process of elimination. He says, take them down to the brook, take them down to the river, have them drink water. He said, those that get on all fours like this and lap it up like a dog, you put them on one side. Those that drop on one knee and scoop it up with their hand, you put it on the other side. 9,700 got down on all fours drinking. Only 300 scooped it in their hand on one knee. God said, I'll take the 300. less than 1%, I'm going to use them to get this done. And God has a way of working the numbers that way so that when it's all said and done, no one can take the glory. No one gets the glory but God. Throughout the scriptures, we see over and over through the prayer of the saints gathering together, even in their smaller places, how God moved. One last passage of scripture in Acts, the 12th chapter. Peter is in prison. Here has decided he's going to make an example of him. And it says this in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people, meaning he was going to execute him. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God, by the people of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself up, put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And when they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people." All the Jewish people were expecting. All that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he had realized that, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I'm talking about staying connected for life. They're all gathered together, and Peter knows where to go because that's where they gathered. They were praying. They were praying for Peter. It says, when he knocked on the door of the gate, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. That seems so humorous to me, because they're praying for his deliverance. His deliverance comes, but they're saying, "No, that ain't him." How many times do we pray? God moves, and we're looking at the situation, and we're not recognizing the situation has already changed. God has already answered. As I end out, there's three things that I want to submit to you to consider in this incredible, unprecedented season that we're in, where it seems like everything we've known has been brought into question. Let me say this: there is no question concerning God. There's no question concerning his church.
There is nothing
concerning his kingdom. It is all in place. He is in place. Three things I want you to consider. Number one, this season may now produce greater opportunity for the power of the kingdom to be manifested more widely in the earth than ever before. This season may now produce greater opportunity for the power of the kingdom to be manifested more widely in the earth like never before. Why? Because the body now is moving out. It's not about the gathering. It's not about the gathering. It's not about the gathering. It's about community. It's about staying connected. It's about connecting in ways now that produce the greater opportunity for the harvest of souls. Number two, I want to encourage you, we must see the season as an opportunity to expand the influence and impact of the kingdom of God, and we must seize the moment. We can't keep looking and we can't keep waiting for someone to tell us it's okay to do this, it's okay to worship. We must seize the moment. We must pray into, as we prayed about earlier, the wisdom and the revelation of God, the discernment of God, the wisdom of the sons of Issachar who understood the times, so that we can be in the place, Jeremiah, that we're supposed to be in. Accomplishing what we're supposed to be accomplishing as the body of Christ. And lastly, I believe this, and I submit it to you, that God wants to light fires of revival. Not a fire, but fires of revival. And while it would appear to start, or it has appeared in the past, to start in large gatherings, the truth is it has always started long before that in obscure places. He wants it to start with you. He wants it to start with me. He wants to work through the church now, through the body of Christ, in ways that may look small, but they just appear that way. There is an implosion before the explosion that produces a power more magnificent than any of us have ever seen. Let me say those three points again, and then I want to pray. This season may now produce greater opportunity for the power of the kingdom to be manifested more widely in the earth. I believe that is our opportunity. Secondly, we must see this season as that opportunity to expand the influence and impact of the kingdom of God, and we must seize the moment. Don't want to miss this moment. And thirdly, God wants to light, and I believe he's lighting fires of revival. While it may appear that it has always started in large gatherings, the truth is it started long before that in obscure places. And I believe that he wants to start it with you.